We shall begin the public worship of God, and we shall read to sing to his praise from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, from verse 1. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff be comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. We shall sing this psalm to the praise of God, Psalm 23 from verse 1. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.
The Lord my shepherd.
Knowing that we have departed from the path of obedience. We are transgressors of thy holy and righteous law. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And we are ever departing from thy holiness and from thy righteousness. And we are ever going astray to what is forbidden and that which is not profitable to us, that which is harmful. Enable us to see the folly of our sin, the vanity of our lives without thee, and grant that we would acknowledge even with the Apostle Paul that in us, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For as we are by nature, we are transgressors and worthy of everlasting punishment, to be confined in eternal torments, both in body and soul, without any relief throughout the endless ages of eternity. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Grant, O Lord, that we would see how sin is an evil and bitter thing, and to depart from thee is evil and bitter. And there is no hope in ourselves, no relief can be found, except through thy own gracious will and thy own determination to save a people that no man can number out of the lost and fallen race of mankind, God having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And thou hast chosen and ordained thy own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the mediator between God and men. He is the one who came in thy great name to save, and indeed to seek and to save that which was lost. And oh, that we might realize our lostness by nature, that we might be found in Christ by thy own Holy Spirit drawing us and making us willing in a day of thy power. For of ourselves we can do nothing, and the Lord Jesus teaches us plainly, without me ye can do nothing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And it is only by the Spirit of Christ working in us that we may come to Christ. There is no possibility otherwise. How we need the drawing of God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to work in us that regenerating grace, so that we are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but born again and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so be enabled by thy grace to return to our Creator and to follow thee, being led by thee, led along the paths of righteousness, even for thy own name's sake. And thou art able to lead us indeed and keep us from evil. And even when walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when death becomes more real to us, when we draw near to the end of our days in this world, thou art able to comfort us and to uphold us as we meet death face to face. For certainly we do not know the day of our death, but we know that death is certain, and thou art able to prepare us to meet our Maker and to uphold us. And strengthen thy people and comfort them, knowing that their passage into the eternal world is the means of bringing them to greater communion with thee, when they shall behold the face of God in light and glory, and meet thee face to face, seeing thee no longer as in a glass darkly, but face to face. And grant now thy blessing on thy holy word, as we would worship thee by singing thy praise and hearing what God the Lord will speak. Help us, Lord, to wait upon thee with expectation. Thou knowest our particular circumstances, and thou art able to give us a word in season, even to him that is weary. And we pray that thou wouldst pour out thy Spirit upon us here, giving us thy presence, and also in other places where thou art worshipped in spirit and in truth, that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word, and help thy people and feed them, and bless thine inheritance, and lift them up forever, assuring them that Christ reigns over all, and that he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Nothing is too hard for thee. And though we see evidence of the tyranny of Satan in this world, help us to remember that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly, and that thou art reigning till all thine enemies will be put under thy feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And give us grace then to worship thee, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and may others throughout this world be under the sound of the gospel. May our prayer be as the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, that thou wouldst send forth laborers into thy harvest. For the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. But thou knowest the need of thy church, and thou art able to raise up those who will be instrumental in bringing thy elect into the fold of Christ. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, the Lord Jesus said, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Enable each of us to rely upon the good shepherd, and grant then as well to destroy Satan's kingdom, releasing sinners from such delusive systems as the Roman Catholicism and Islam and Buddhism and every false way and atheism and infidelity. For there is one way, and the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Be with us then as we would pray, and grant that we would earnestly pray from the depths of our heart by thy own Spirit working in us, true prayer, enabling us to recognize what those things are that we should desire, and working in us desires after those things, and pleading the promises, knowing that a small one shall become a thousand, that thou art able, O Lord, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. Thou wilt hasten it in its time. Grant to be with those who are laid aside because of illness, those who may be in the hospital. Thou art able to uphold them and comfort them and heal their bodies where that is thy will. Otherwise, prepare them for every affliction and bless these means to them, that they would be relying upon the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. Be with those who are troubled and grieved in their minds, that they would look unto Jesus, who said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to proclaim liberty to them who are bound. Grant then that they would find comfort in Christ. And grant now, O Lord, thy blessing on thy word, that we would read it and hear it and profit in our souls, that we would hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Bless each one, and bless the children, young and old, each one, that all would be found looking unto Jesus. Hear us, we pray. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall read from God's word in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53. We shall begin in chapter 52 at verse 13. So we are reading from Isaiah chapter 52 from verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And may the Lord bless the reading of this portion of his own holy word. Let us continue to sing to God's praise. And we shall sing from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, from verse 21. Thus grieved was my heart in me, and me my reins oppressed. So rude was I and ignorant, and in thy sight a beast. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou, with thy counsel, while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee forever perish shall. Them that abhorring from thee go, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust, that all thy works I may declare abroad. And we shall sing the last part of this psalm from verse 21. Psalm 73 from verse 21 to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. Thus grieved was my heart in thee, and thee my reins oppressed.
And thus gaped
Thank you.
Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we shall read at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus gives the gracious invitation that most of us are so familiar with. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And how is it that the Lord Jesus can give rest to the toiling and burdened soul? It is only because he himself takes the burden of the guilt of sin upon himself. He gives rest to the soul because for him, when he suffered on the cross, there was no rest. There was no peace in his soul when he endured the fiery wrath of God his Father. But because he bore the burden of sin and has put it away by the sacrifice of himself, there is rest offered to you and me. And this is the doing of the Lord. Jehovah, God the Father, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the doing of the Lord, and is it not wondrous in our eyes? Is this not matter for praise? Should we not be praising the Lord for his goodness to us in making known to us the gospel, the good tidings that the Lord Jesus came to save sinners, and he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? Do you feel like a sheep going astray? Do you find that your will not conform to God's will, but you are turning to your own way? Well, this is the state of us all by nature, going astray. So what should we do when we find ourselves having wandered off from God? We should go to the Lord Jesus. That's what we should do. For the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the sin of all his people, and the gospel is proclaimed to everyone. Come. Come to Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The righteousness of God is to everyone that believes. With the Lord's help then, let us consider first of all the sinner going astray, and secondly, the Savior bearing sin. First, the sinner going astray, and second, the Savior bearing sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. First of all, then, the sinner going astray. Here is a picture. And it is the picture of sheep wandering off. Wandering off, perhaps, from the enclosure. And the word sheep can also be translated flock. All we like a flock have gone astray. Here is the idea of totality. All we like a flock. All the whole flock has gone astray. And then again, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us have gone astray. And sheep wandering off is a picture, a common illustration in Scripture to show us alienation from God, this departure from God, and the misery that is a necessary consequence of departing from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin brings guilt, and guilt is obligation to punishment. Well, here is the alienation from God and the misery that is a consequence of that departure from God. All we like sheep, or flock of sheep, have gone astray. And man by his sin resembles the beasts that perish. As we have in Psalm 73, so foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Again, the idea is the whole flock is wandering off from God, leaving the enclosure. Perhaps someone left the gate open, and out goes the whole flock into forbidden territory. Or perhaps there's an allusion to a false shepherd leading the sheep astray, as we have in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountain. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Do you feel far off from God? No rest in your soul? Is it not because you are not returning to the Creator, but you have departed from Him? You are going astray? You are not finding your true resting place? You need to return to the Good Shepherd. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, there has been an evil leader, and he has led the whole human race astray. And it is the old serpent, the devil, called Satan. And he told man in the Garden of Eden, he spoke to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. He contradicted God. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And when he seduced man, man sinned and man fell. And Adam, our first father Adam, was our covenant head. He represented the whole human race, except the Lord Jesus. He represented the whole human race, and when Adam sinned, all of us sinned in him, and so fell with him in that first transgression. And therefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. Psalm 14, verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Everyone is a sinner by nature. All have departed from God. Everyone has gone astray. And what a rapid departure. How quickly we go astray. And does not the Lord's people find this in their own soul's experience? Even after they have known the favor of the Lord in their souls, how quickly they can turn from God. As we have in the account of the children of Israel when they were recently delivered from Egypt, and when they do not see Moses for some time, they want to have their own gods. Other gods, false gods, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and so on. Turning aside quickly. Sin leads us astray. How often, friend, you have sat in church and heard a sermon and you were left with a serious frame of mind. But just as you leave the doors of the church, so the serious frame of mind departs from you, and so quickly you go astray, back into your sinful ways, all over again, so quickly. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And from what have we departed? What have we gone astray from? From the path of obedience, from the path of righteousness, and really from, it is a departure from God's law. God is holy and righteous and just, and his law is a reflection of himself, or rather it is an expression of his holy nature. Just as God is holy and just and good, so his law is holy and just and good. And sin is the transgression of the law of God. It is a departure from his holy, righteous, and good law. The sheep have gone astray. They have left the enclosure and gone into forbidden territory. The grass seemed to be greener, and the sin seems to be more pleasant. And the sinner has gone astray from God's safety net, as it were, into forbidden territory. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. When we do not square and conform with the law, and when we depart from the law and go astray. God's law says, thou shalt not. And the sinner goes there. God's law says, thou shalt. And the sinner does not go there. There's a failing, a failure to conform to the law. There is the commission of sin, and that is transgressing the law. The sheep have gone astray. They have left the enclosure. They have departed from the righteous and holy law of God. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have turned everyone to his own way. Perhaps the idea is that because there is no shepherd, the flock is scattered. Because there is no shepherd to guide and lead, all the sheep go astray, each to his own path. As it has been said, if you stand for nothing, you will fall for anything. If there is no leader, and there is none to follow, all go astray. We read in the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. There was no leader in the land of Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Friend, you and I need a leader. We need a guide. We need a shepherd. And when God is not in our life, no wonder we depart. We go astray. We will fall for anything. We will go our own way. And who knows where that will lead us when we are not in the path of righteousness, following God and his law. We have turned everyone to his own way. And when we do not follow the good shepherd, and we go our own way, we will follow our own inclination. And because there are various tastes and inclinations, so there are various paths to follow. And all these paths, when they do not lead to God, they will lead to the pit of hell. Some follow their inclination of a baser sort, and allow themselves to follow their own sensual appetites. Others are satisfied with the vanities that appeal to sight, what they can see, and they are delighted with films, with various sources of entertainment. Others go astray by intellectual superiority. They find satisfaction, or think they do, in philosophy, in those things that appeal to the intellect. But all of this is departure from God. When God is, and the desire to glorify God is not in their view, it leads to the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. And it is all through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world. We should ask ourselves, who are we following? The Good Shepherd or the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then we have the word iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this word iniquity tells us that sin is crookedness. The idea is that departing from God is perversion. The root idea is being twisted or distorted. And that is what sin is. The sinner by nature is perverse. Because when we do not square up with the law, and we are bent on our own way, we are opposite of what is right. We are twisted, we are bent, we are not conforming to the right standard, God's holy and righteous law. Yes, the law is right. Sin is wrong. As we quoted already, Romans chapter 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And sin is not holy, it is unjust, it is evil. It does not square with the law, it is wrong. What is right? What is rightness? The essence of right is that it ought to be. It just ought to be. It's right. Our own conscience knows what is right. And the essence of wrong is that it ought not to be. It just should not be. There is right and there is wrong. And sin is wrong. It is perverse. It is distorted. It is not what we morally expect. It goes contrary, opposite to our moral intuition, our conscience. And sin has its seat in the will. Sin, and original sin, and the sin of our hearts, is the proneness of the will to evil. The will, that is, that faculty whereby we make choices, the will is prone to evil. Again, sin has its seat in the will. It's our will that is turning from God. Our will is going astray. We are saying, my will be done. That is what we say in our hearts by nature. And the sinful will, prone to evil, biases the understanding. And therefore, man's moral sense is perverted. Again, the will, this proneness of the will to evil, the sinful will, bent on evil, bends the understanding, biases the understanding, and our moral sense, our thinking faculty, is perverted. And therefore we judge things to be right what are really wrong. We judge things to be wrong that are actually right. Yes, man still has a conscience, and some sins, very clearly, are just plain wrong. And that is demonstrated by the fact that even in society, there's an uprise or an uproar made because of Roman Catholic pedophilia. It's just plainly wrong. It ought not to be. We don't have to explain it. We all know it's plain wrong. It's perversion. And there are other sins, such as rulers tyrannizing over citizens. It is plain wrong. We don't need to demonstrate how perverse it is. They are, some of them, elected by the people, and then they will serve themselves. And there are war crimes, when prisoners of war are executed, and so on. Some sins are clearly wrong, and man still has a conscience and still knows, in general, the difference between right and wrong. But it is still true, and very clearly so, that sin and the sinful will biases the understanding. And so man's moral sense is perverted. We see that clear enough when even some sins that are so unnatural are accepted by society, as mothers murdering their unborn children, and men with men doing that which is unseemly. And such sins as abortion and sodomy are accepted in general in society, calling good evil and evil good, putting sweet for bitter and darkness for light or light for darkness. Man's moral sense is perverted. Sin is crookedness, not conforming, not squaring with God's righteous law. And what about our own sins and our own lives? Should we not be confessing these sins? When God brings rational beings into existence in goodwill, it's an act of kindness that you and I have our being, that we exist, we live today. God created us. We are His property. He has the right to rule over us. And then to depart from God and go our own way. My friends, this ought not to be. That's crooked, is it not? To be our own masters when there is only one master, God the Father, who created us all. And the other sins in our lives, we might mention one or two of them. And that is failure to conform to the fifth commandment. Children, obey your father and mother. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. How unnatural it is for children to go astray and not obey their parents. Are the children listening this morning? Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And for fathers and mothers to love their children and not provoke them to wrath, but be patient with them. It is, after all, their own flesh and blood that they are dealing with. And for husbands and wives to love one another. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. This is God's pattern for our lives. Are we conforming to it? Paul shows the unreasonableness of failure to love of the he shows the unreasonableness of the husband's failure to love his wife. He says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. It is so unnatural to be cutting ourselves, hating our own flesh." He nourishes and cherishes it. He loves his body. He takes care of it, even as the Lord the church. But the husband's failure to love his wife is in reality failure to love his own flesh. It's as unnatural to hate your wife as it is to hate your own flesh. And then there is the sin of speaking evil of others. And James points out the sin of that, how the tongue is an unruly evil that no man can tame. It is full of deadly poison. And he says, on the one hand, we, with our tongues, with our mouths, we bless God, even the Father. And then therewith, with our tongues, with our mouths, we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Man is made after the image of God. But while we bless God, we curse men who are made after the image of God. And then James says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. That's incongruous. It does not make sense. Out of the one mouth proceeds both blessing and cursing. It is just wrong. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. These things ought not so to be. It is iniquity. Man following his own will, departing from God, it is crooked, it is distortion, it is perversion, it is iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, what does this mean? When we think about sin, in reality, we're thinking also, if we're thinking rightly, about the punishment sin deserves. You cannot separate sin from the punishment sin deserves. Very often, the word iniquity will be used as well as to point out sin, to point out the punishment sin deserves. Be sure your sin will find you out. Yes, sin inevitably brings punishment. As the Confession of Faith says, sin in its own nature brings guilt upon the sinner. Because sin is the transgression of the law of God. It is a departure from God's law. The law of God is armed with a penalty. You cannot separate the law from its penalty. If there's a law, there's a penalty. Sin is the transgression of the law of God, which is armed with a penalty. If you sin, you will receive the penalty of transgression. The wages of sin is death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, God says to Adam, thou shalt surely die. And so, sin in its own nature brings guilt upon the sinner. What is guilt? Obligation to punishment. Sin brings guilt upon the sinner whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God. The sinner is bound in chains to his punishment, bound over to the wrath of God and curse of the law. And so he is made liable to all miseries. All miseries. Both temporal miseries, spiritual miseries, and eternal miseries. To be confined to the blackness of darkness forever. To sink beneath the weight of the burden of guilt. Below the depths of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Where they have no rest day nor night, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Is the burden of guilt real to you, friend? Do you see how that by sinning against God and going on and on astray from God, you are treasuring up wrath against yourself, against the day of wrath, the wrath of God which is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men? And what are you to do with that great burden of guilt that would sink you into a lost eternity? Is there any hope for you? Where will you go to find relief? Where will you find rest? It can only be here, by the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. And that is what we will go on to consider now with the Lord's help. And that is the Savior bearing sin, or the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. The sinner goes astray, departing from the path of obedience, departing from the enclosure that God has set up in the way of righteousness, going astray. And the only way to find relief from the guilt that sin brings is by believing on the one of whom it is said, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So this in the second place, the Savior bearing sin. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. And the prophets who lived hundreds of years before that event foretold the coming of Christ. The prophets desired to look into these things. And they had these events, the Savior's coming, revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 we read, and verse 10, about the salvation that the prophets had inquired and searched diligently into. And holy men of old, in the Old Testament, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures are inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and the prophets of the Old Testament wrote exactly what God intended them to write. They wrote by inspiration. And this passage in Isaiah chapter 53 foretells the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy. Isaiah prophesied of the time in which the Lord Jesus would come. And back to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So they foretold this event, the coming of Christ, and the work that he would do. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand. You see, it is beforehand. They were prophesying, they were foretelling beforehand. And what exactly? What were they prophesying beforehand? They were foretelling by the Holy Spirit the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Here in Isaiah 53, Isaiah the prophet is foretelling, prophesying of, testifying beforehand that the Lord would lay on the Christ the iniquity of us all. It is the sufferings of Christ that are being spoken of here, as well as the glory that should follow, and the glory that should follow the exaltation of Christ is, of course, mentioned in verse 12 of our chapter. That is Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Also in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, it speaks of the glory that should follow, and that is the exaltation of Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Or as the margin has it, behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. That, of course, is the exaltation of Christ when he was glorified. But before that, he would suffer. And Isaiah the prophet speaks of the sufferings of Christ. He searched into these things. He diligently inquired. Just as the angels look down from heaven into these things. Now, the angels do not need a Savior. They never sin. They are in heaven and they praise God forever and ever. But what about ourselves? We need a Savior. And if the angels who do not need a Savior, the sinless angels, are intently looking down upon these things, the work of salvation that Christ accomplished, should not we, who are sinners in need of this salvation, search into these things, diligently inquire, investigate, examine for ourselves the truth of God's Word that reveals to us so clearly a Savior? Let us pay attention to God's Word. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Listen carefully and take for yourselves what is freely offered to you, the rest that the Lord Jesus gives. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We read that it is in the past tense. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophets saw so clearly the work that the Lord Jesus would do. They wrote about it as if it had already happened. It is so plainly revealed to us hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus actually came that he would suffer, that he would die. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, here the idea of substitution is being referred to. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sheep have gone astray. They have no shepherd. They are turning to their own way. Everyone going into a way that suits him best. There is no shepherd to guide. But then we read, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sin that should have found them out. The sin that brings guilt upon themselves. They are not having to suffer for it. But the Lord in his mercy lays all that sin upon the Son of God, this Lord Jesus. Him, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he takes their place. The Lord Jesus takes the place of the guilty. Well, the Lord hath done this. God the Father appointed his own Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the one who would save his people from their sins. God the Father appointed Jesus, his Son, to be the Redeemer, the Mediator between God and men. He appointed his Son to do a particular work. That is the work of redemption, the work of salvation, which involved, one, that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, would assume into union with his divine person a true human nature. That is, that Jesus, the Son of God, would become man. Are you following? Jesus, the Son of God, would become man. And that, by being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so the two natures, divine and human, the Godhead and the manhood, the divine nature and the human nature, were united in one person. Yes, two natures, one person, forever. You, friend, have two natures. You have a body and a soul. but you are one person. The Lord Jesus has two natures, divine and human, and yet one person, one glorious person forever. And so, part of the work that God appointed Jesus, his Son, to do involved taking a human nature into union with his divine person. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, would become man. And not only so, in his human nature, he would obey the law. Remember the law that we have spoken about, which is holy and just and good? We have broken it. We have transgressed the law. We have gone astray. But what Jesus Christ was appointed to do was to obey the law in the place of guilty sinners who have broken the law. So God appoints his Son, Jesus Christ, to do this work, involving taking to himself human nature and obeying the law that sinners have broken. Is that not wonderful news? Do we not need that? The Lord Jesus Christ obeying the law for us? For us, if we look to him? We need a righteousness. If you want to go to heaven when you die, friend, you will need a righteousness. What righteousness will that be? Your own? No, you have no righteousness of your own. All your righteousnesses, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. But the Lord Jesus came to work out a righteousness. He obeyed the law. He kept the commandments perfectly. His will perfectly conformed to God's will. There was no jarring, no nonconformity. He was always holy and upright. I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart, says the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus, doing the work that God the Father appointed him to do, involved taking a human nature and obeying the law and suffering the punishment sin deserves. Yes, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that was part of the work that God the Father, the Lord, appointed Jesus, his Son, to do, to suffer the punishment sin deserves, to suffer the consequence of the great burden of guilt that was laid upon him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yes, iniquity was laid on Christ. This tells us about imputation. Because when sin was laid on Christ, he was not thereby made a sinner, but sin was imputed to him. Sin was credited to his account. Sin was laid to his charge, and he became responsible for that sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The great burden of guilt was laid on Christ. And the Lord Jesus was weighed down by that great load of guilt. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the sin bearer. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is praying to his Father. He sweats great drops of blood. He is sore amazed. His soul is troubled. He speaks about the cup. He says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And what was in the cup? What was in the cup was everything that the Lord Jesus hated and all that he dreaded. That is sin and wrath. He saw in the cup, what is the cup? It is that which is assigned to him. We're thinking about what God appointed him to do. What is assigned to Christ is suffering. Suffering because of sin. The Lord Jesus sees in the cup the sin of his people, which is imputed to him. And the wrath of God which their sin deserves. And it was all assigned to Christ. It was given to him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we read in Psalm 40 that the Lord Jesus says, mine iniquities. Mine iniquities. But he had no iniquity. He is the sinless Savior. But the iniquity became his by imputation. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And therefore he says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Yes, the Lord was laying on him the guilt of sin, the great burden of sin, the sin of his people, laid on Christ, and Christ saw in the cup all that he hated. Yes, he hates sin, and all that he dreaded the wrath of God. His holy human nature shrank from the glimpse that of the wrath of God he saw in the cup, but he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so he takes the cup, and he receives the great burden of guilt. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the word, as it is on the margin, can also be translated, it may not be the most accurate translation, but the Lord hath caused to meet on him. The Lord hath made the iniquity of us all to meet on him. Perhaps there's an illusion about sin, every one of us turning to our own way, going astray from God. But then God brings all that sin back to concentrate upon Christ. He had made the sin of all of us to meet on him. The great load of sin is concentrated and laid on Christ. He has made the sin of all his people from every corner of the world to center upon Christ. Just as the animals in the that went into Noah's Ark, the time came when Noah's family and the animals had to be saved, and then we see all of the animals coming from every plain and forest and mountain, and they all come into the ark from every corner. And so the sin of God's people is made to meet upon Christ, and he bears all of that sin away. Then there's the idea involved in the word of lighting upon. Perhaps you're walking through the forest and then you see the enemy. And so you light upon the enemy, or there's contact made. There's a conflict because of contact. And so sin is laid on Christ. There's imputation. But perhaps there's also the added idea of violence. The enemy rushes upon you. That's what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. The band of soldiers and officers with staves and swords came to Christ to arrest him and take him away. And there is the idea of violence in this word. Lay, the Lord hath caused to fall upon him the iniquity of us all. Or the Lord hath caused to strike upon him the iniquity of us all. Sin brings death. Sin inevitably brings pain and agony, and it was all piercing Christ. Oh friend, you see the evil of sin. That's what sin should bring to you, but it brought this punishment, this piercing upon Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, smite the shepherd. The Lord Jesus stood in the room place of the guilty. The Lord hath laid on him, the Lord hath caused to strike upon him the iniquity of us all. And he was pierced, and he was crucified. And the greatest suffering of all was the suffering he endured in his soul. He hath poured out his soul unto death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, yes, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord Jesus, when he suffered, he finished the work God the Father appointed him. He cries from the cross, "It is finished." He knew he accomplished the work God the Father appointed him to do. He finished that work. And he satisfied the justice of his Father. Sin brings guilt. The justice of God demands the punishment of the sinner. But the justice of God is satisfied through the death of the Savior. The Lord Jesus bore sin and he bore it away. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And he is the Lamb of God and takes away the sin of the world. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Yes, because Christ suffered the condemnation for them. Well, God's people are his sheep, trusting in the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Perhaps you're asking today, well, am I one of the sheep? Do I belong to the good shepherd? Am I one of his? Am I in the fold? Here are four marks that we would briefly mention so that we might know whether we belong to Christ as one of his sheep. First of all, God's sheep find Christ precious to their souls. Is Christ precious to you? Do you see his loveliness and glory? Are you attracted to him? We read in verse 2 of our chapter, "He hath no form," that is, the Lord Jesus hath no form or comeliness, "and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That is the way he is perceived by the ungodly. The unconverted do not see his beauty, and they are not drawn to him. But to you who believe, Christ is precious. And if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, then Christ is precious to you. You are drawn to him. He is altogether lovely to you. And the second mark is that if you are one of his sheep, then sin will be bitter to you. You will see that sin is an evil thing, and it is an evil thing and bitter to depart from the living God. And that sin brought agony to Christ, and how bitter sin is. Sin will be to you a great burden that you will seek deliverance from. You will not go headlong into sin because you hate sin. You find sin to be evil and bitter. And so, if you are God's children, if you are one of the sheep of Christ, Christ will be precious to you. Sin will be bitter to you. And thirdly, the law will be pleasant to you. Oh, but you say, the law is terrifying. It has a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Yes, but the law in itself expresses God's holy nature. And you see that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So the law to the sheep of Christ is pleasant. As Paul the Apostle says, and he speaks as a child of God, not as an apostle, he speaks as one of the sheep of Christ. Then he says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Finally, if you are one of the sheep of Christ, you will find his word to be sweet. You will desire to be led in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, desiring to be fed by the pure word of God. You will rejoice in his word as much as in all riches. His word will be sweeter to your taste than the honeycomb. His word will be sweet to you. So here are four marks. Are you one of the sheep of Christ? Well then, here are four marks to know. Christ is precious. Sin is bitter. The law is pleasant. The word is sweet. Well then, ourselves we are scattered, but in Christ we are gathered. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And if we are not following the good shepherd, we will follow our own will, and who knows where that will take us. Oh friend, you see the great need of the good shepherd in your life. The Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, come to me." All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you feel the burden of sin? Are you longing for deliverance? But if you think that you can deal with that burden yourself, you are terribly misled. You will only heap greater wrath as a great burden upon you. Lay the weight of your sin-laden soul upon Christ. Don't think you can add to his work. It is a finished work. And what you are called upon to do, friend, is only rest on Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then lay your soul upon Christ, the sin-bearer. In other words, believe in him. And to believe is to receive. It is, we're only saying, friend, come to him. Receive Christ. He offers himself to you to be your Savior, to bear your sin away. Only receive him and rest. Rest on him alone for salvation. Yes, you need the Holy Spirit. Yes, only the elect can come to Christ. But who knows that they are the elect before they come to Christ? That's the only way that you will know that you are one of the elect, when you come to him. And should you come to him? Yes, you have a warrant to come to him. He commands you to come. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Spirit to come to enable you to believe in him. Go to Christ for that. He has the Spirit to give you. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he has living water to give you. The promise is to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to thank thee for thy holy word that reveals so clearly the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And may we be among those who are found looking unto Jesus, following the good shepherd. Oh, that we would not be left to our own will. O Lord, take over, we pray, and bring us back to thyself, that we would no longer go astray, that we would no longer be left to a perverse will, which ever tends to go its own way. Draw us to thyself, open our eyes to see the altogether lovely nature of Christ. He is precious to those who believe. Open our eyes to see his glory, his suitability to our need. Draw us, and we will run after thee. Help us then. Be with us this day. Enable us to think and meditate upon thy word, and truly make the most of this day thou hast made, a day of rest for our souls, as well as our bodies. Be gracious to each one of us, and pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 28. Psalm 28, and we shall read from verse 6. Forever blessed be the Lord, for graciously he heard the voice of my petitions, and prayers did regard. The Lord's my strength and shield, my heart upon him did rely, and I am helped, hence my heart doth joy exceedingly. And with my song I will him praise. Their strength is God alone, he also is the saving strength of his anointed one. O thine own people do thou save, and bless thine inheritance. Them also do thou feed, and them for evermore advance. Psalm 28, from verse 6 to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. Forever blessed be the Lord.
Forever blessed. And The Lord is my strength and shield, my heart upon Him let it lie. For I am helpless and my heart has joy exceedingly. And if my soul lives in peace, there's strength for the Lord. Hail, O soul, and
the service this evening is at 6 o'clock. The prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and the services next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. All the Lord willing, let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.